It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. We're studying from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And we're talking about causes the growth of the body. When I was talking to my wife about these series of lessons, she says, "What are you teaching in the mornings?" She said, I said, "Causes the growth of the body." She says, "What does?" And I said, "Well, that's what it's about." "Oh," she said. By the way, a number of you have asked about my wife. My daughter's having surgery this morning, some teeth things. She's gone to the dentist. And my wife is seeing after the grandchild and will be seeing after her for a few days, I'm sure. But appreciate you asking about her. When we look at Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll not take the time to read that text again this morning, but I hope that you will read the text and look through the text, study the text. And what I would like to emphasize to us as we study in these lessons in the morning is that God wants each of us as Christians to grow spiritually. There is no doubt about that. We must do all that we can to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when each member of the body grows, that causes the growth of the collective body. Last time, we talked about verses 1 through 3. The disposition or attitude of what causes the growth of the body. And in that passage, verse 1, it talks about walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. It is very easy to determine if a Christian is mature by the way they walk. My grandson, he's been walking now for a good little while. And he still has a little bit of difficulty at 19 months old walking. But he was really comical at first when he first started learning to walk. Because he'd take one or two steps and he would lean. And he was trying to figure out his balance. And many times he wouldn't take but just a step or two until he'd fall. And they'd pull up, you know, and he would try to learn how to walk. And now that he's walking, you know, pretty good, it's funny at times how he'll hold his hands to keep his balance, you know. He's walking and he realizes he's about to lose it and he'll do that, you know, kind of thing. And it's enjoyable to watch him learning to walk. Now I've watched Steve walk a time or two up and down aisles here. I have never seen him do that. I have never seen him just, you know, take a step or two and just plop down, you know. Because Steve, being the old man that he is, he's done a lot of walking. He knows how to walk. He's mature. How can you tell? By the way he walks. This text is indicating to us that we walk in a manner worthy of your calling. How could you tell if a Christian is mature? By the way they walk. Their manner of life. And that manner of life begins first by your attitude and your disposition. So you can talk for a while. We can watch you interact with other people. And especially in a difficult situation, how you handle yourself, how you deal with that difficulty, says volumes about your growth and maturity in Christ. Same thing is true about the church. Same thing is true about the church. We want to continue our study today, and you've got an outline somewhat there to look at, and you already understand and know that there is no way that we're going to be able to cover all of that in any detail. That's not the point of this lesson. The point of this lesson is to really point out in verses 4, 5, and 6, and I mentioned to you a little bit yesterday about at least my understanding of Scripture is that when the Lord talked about in John 4, that God is a spirit, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, it seems that Paul gives a little bit of a commentary about that. Verses 1 through 3, the attitude or spirit. Verses 4, 5, and 6, the truth part. So we're going to look at that, and I would like to suggest that what else does it take for the church to grow or for an individual to grow besides just having his attitude right? Well, from this text, growing in the grace and knowledge, there are some things that you ought to know if you're growing up. Now, this may be a little bit TMI. My grandson is trying to learn to use the potty. My poor daughter has just been, she found something somewhere, you know, it's one of those they say things. They say you can teach your child to use the potty in one day. Well, my daughter called and she said, "We may be calling you several times a day, letting you know how we're doing and everything." Well, we didn't hear from her much that day. Well, with this, in a day or two, we came down to visit, and my daughter was just about to come unglued because what they said didn't work. Well, I must say to you that children really do, if you pay attention, how many times the Bible makes reference to children and babes. Because if you will pay attention, children and babies have a lot, we can learn a lot about being Christians from them. The fact is, he knows what the potty is, and he knows all, and again, it wouldn't take long to get too much information here. But anyway, you understand where I'm coming from. He's just trying to get all of that work together. He's trying to figure it all out. Okay? As Christians, we have to kind of figure it all out. Well, in these next few verses, we're going to look at what really causes the growth of the body. Now look at those seven things that they're in verses 4, 5, and 6. My guess is most of us as Christians, we've talked about those things, we've studied about those things, we know about those things. And that's good. And where I've been and who I've talked to and who I've associated with does not mean it's the same all over the world. But I will say this to you. It does concern me just a bit that many Christians who really should be mature Christians in Christ don't have a clue about these things we're getting ready to talk about. And what's even sadder, there are a number of young people who are really getting involved in the church and just teaching and leading the singing and being involved and inviting their friends. And when you ask them questions about one of these things, they don't have a clue. We're finding that there's a lot of brethren that are emphasizing the first three verses and eliminating the second three verses. And it will not work. Body will not grow. I've had the good opportunity to try to help encourage a number of young men to preach the gospel. And one of the most difficult things in being a preacher is, first, obtaining the knowledge. And there's no easy way to do that. You don't take a pill. And just because you, quote, go to some school, doesn't mean you come out of that school and you're just, wow, I'm a preacher now. That's not the way it works either. But obtaining the knowledge is very important. But then I have those fellows who are very smart and educated come to me and say, well, what do I preach, Brother Salih? What should I preach? I said to one young man, he's very enthusiastic, very excited about preaching the gospel, and I said, well, how about just taking the examples in the book of Acts of conversion and just preaching each one of those? And he looked at me like, are you kidding? People have heard that all their lives. I won't talk about that. I said, well, what do you want to talk about? Well, he said, I would kind of like to talk about and preach to some folks about the authenticity of the book of Jude and the New Testament canon. I said, you don't know anything about that yourself. How are you going to tell anybody else about that? Well, I took a class at school about that. Obviously, there's not quite the understanding of what causes the growth of the body. I want to talk to you this morning about a section of Scripture that I believe is a good litmus test for a man that wants to preach, for any person that wants to teach, for anyone that wants to claim that they're mature in Christ. These basic topics. What do you know about these things? And I would even like to suggest that somebody give you a test and ask you what you know about these things. Let's take a look at them. When you look at these ideas, the first thing Paul says, there is one body. Now, when you study the Bible, as I mentioned the other night, the Bible will define its own terms. And so if you'll just do a little research, a little study, you'll find that the body in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about in chapter 1 as being the church. Now, I tell you, if you make the statement in any number of settings that there is one church, somebody is going to disagree with you. Because we're used to saying there are many churches. I spoke last night and said that very thing many times. There are many churches. But in reality, biblically speaking, there's only one. There's only one. Now, if you're old enough to remember back a few years, television shows, movies, etc., whenever those shows mentioned the church, they were referring to who? The Catholics. Right? When you read in the Bible the church, what is it referring to? Not the Catholics, not the Methodists, not the Presbyterian. What is it referring to? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of them is there? One. Now, reality is, all of these years removed from first century teaching, is that each and every one of the denominational groups would claim to be that church. Okay? But when you go and study the Scriptures about this one body, it's really, really important for your own personal growth that you understand what you're a part of. It's really, really important for each and every member to understand what the body is, for the body itself to even grow. When we look at Scripture, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, that the body is made up of many members. And Paul uses the idea of the physical body. I've got a body, and there are all sorts of different members. And just one member is not the body. I was teaching a Bible class with about 30, 40 college age students, and they were from all different churches, institutional churches, non-institutional churches, house church, all kinds of different folks there. And we started talking about these kinds of issues, just the basic fundamental things. And when you say things like, well, just one person is not the church, it's just like, they don't get that. You can tell if a person is mature in Christ by the way they walk. This passage helps you to understand what maturity is. And when we look at this idea of the one church, we could ask a simple question, well, how many churches did Jesus build? Well, when you read that text, he says, I will build my church. Singular. Now, this is a very simple introduction. It's a very simple way to at least look at that. But if you will take that thought and then go to the New Testament and learn everything that you can learn about the one body, the one church, it will take you a good little while to figure it all out. That is a very simple statement. There is one body. But it is profound in what the New Testament teaches about that one body. So to be mature in Christ, you need to understand that one body. There has been, for a good little bit, a movement. It started out basically in denominationalism, this idea of what is called house church or there's lots of different terminologies for it, but I'll just call it house church movement. It came into the institutional side of Churches of Christ. It has made its way, obviously, into non-institutional Churches of Christ. And somebody immediately says, well, wait a minute. You don't house church? Are you saying it's wrong for Christians to meet in somebody's house? No. You find any number of examples where the Lord's church, in a local sense, met in someone's home. That's not the issue. The issue is what is the church? How the church is made up? How the church functions? And so forth and so on. Now, I don't know how many of any of you have heard about that, talked about that, know somebody that's involved with that. But I will say to you, it is prevalent among our young people. Just recently, a house church started in Nashville, Tennessee. And within just a few short months, they were nearly 2,000. Now, I've had Bible studies with a bunch of those people. They don't have a clue about what the one body means. Now, you may know people that are involved with the house church, and they do know what the one body means. But as a general rule, they do not. All I'm saying to you is this. What we're studying in the day lessons, it's essential to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What do you know about the one body? We'll be able to tell the way you walk. The Bible talks about one spirit. One spirit, I would think, appropriately, would be talking about this unity of revelation. In other words, our source of information. And as you think about the source of information, it's pretty important that we understand that it is the Holy Spirit who revealed to man God's will. There's no way that I can know what God wants, what pleases Him. And we hear people say all the time that, well, you know, I just don't think God would mind if we did this. How do you know if God wants this? I'm looking at Steve, and I don't know what he wants for lunch. I'm thinking, well, you know what? He might like a good old taco or something, some Mexican food or something. And if he just sits there expressionless, I don't know what he's thinking, if he would like that or not. My wife and I have gotten into probably the most silliest arguments about that very thing. Where you want to go eat, hon? Oh, I don't know. Where you want to go eat? I don't know. You decide. Okay. Well, what do you want? Well, I don't know what I want. You had those conversations? It drives me crazy having those conversations. And then finally, one of us will say, okay, well, let's just go to Taco Bell. I don't want to go there. Well, you know, what does God like? What does God want? Here's the basic principle that you need to learn. There's only one Spirit. That one Spirit, Jesus said, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit came and by verbal inspiration gave holy men the very thoughts and the mind of God Almighty. They wrote those things down. We have those wants, those desires of God in what we call the New Testament. You want to know what God wants? There it is. You want to know what God dislikes? There it is. You have to read it. And that one Spirit doesn't contradict itself. And it is confusing. It is just horribly confusing when you're trying to study with people about what God wants and they say, well, you know, I've gone to such and such church, and I've gone to such and such church, and they teach something different, or they believe something different. Now, we talked a little bit about that last night. But reality is, we need to be patient and study with people and make sure that they understand that the Book of Mormon, is that what God said? Did God speak through the watchtower? Did God speak through the Quran? Does God speak to me personally and give me some kind of better felt than told feeling about what He wants? You can tell if a person is mature in Christ by the way they walk, by what they believe in the one Spirit. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, how important is that concept? Though we are an angel from heaven preaching to you any other gospel than that which has been proclaimed or preached unto you, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. So important, he repeats it the second time. I remember growing up, my father was a very, very strict disciplinarian. My father was not a military man. He was in the military, but not like Steve's dad. But my dad was the kind of school that he said it one time. He didn't ever want me to say, huh? He didn't ever want me to say, well, why? If he spoke it, that was it. If he ever said anything to me twice, I barely understood the second time because I was having difficulty getting up. Yeah, I didn't say that for you to feel sorry for me. I'm just saying that, at least for me, I understand the idea that when authority speaks, you should listen. And God said it twice in one passage. Don't ever listen to anybody else, including angels, except what I told you. Do you really have any questions about that? Well, you can tell if a person is mature by the way they walk. The Scripture says that there is one hope, a unity of goal. And while maybe this is not or has not been as prevalent, or at least in my circles, and I can only speak of my circles. I don't know what everyone else has been dealing with and so forth. But there was a time in the beginning of my preaching, 30-some years ago, that I was where I attended, where I was preaching, right down the street was a premillennial Church of Christ. And I got a Bible study with one of the members there. And we had a lot of good Bible studies about millennialism. They were a branch from the school and the Portland deal that came out of Louisville, Kentucky. And that was a big deal back a number of years ago. Well, there's still a lot of Christians in the Louisville area that are premillennial. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, prima what? What is that? Okay. Well, when you look at Scripture, you find that there are those that have believed and still believe in the idea that Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth and He's going to set up a physical kingdom and it's going to last for a literal 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know a lot about politics. I'm not really very much of a political man to begin with. But I don't really know a whole lot about anything. But I do hear and have heard, even back when President Reagan, I think Reagan was a good president, but he talked about, from time to time, Armageddon. He talked about the idea of Zionism. And you know what's the basis of all those kinds of little words and so forth? There are a tremendous amount of Orthodox Jews in the United States. Very powerful. And at the basis of that is their concept and idea of the Messiah coming. Setting up the Davidic kingdom. Folks like Reagan and lots of other people want to be on that side when he comes. We support the Jews. The Messianic Jews, believing that Jesus, the Messiah, has already come, there are those that would take a physical aspect of that return of that Messiah as well. So there's lots of different ideas about the hope that we have in the Messiah. There's been of recent even more doctrines, 70 AD doctrine, realize eschatology, preterist, all sorts of different issues. And those words may not mean anything to you. That's okay. I was talking to a young man last night and he having a Bible study with a fellow that is a member of a denominational church, and he had some very great questions about what to say and do and talk about and so forth. And I really tried to encourage him. I said, well, you know, one thing you don't want to do, you don't want to spend all your time trying to learn what error is. Just learn what truth is, and when you learn truth, you'll recognize error. And sometimes we get a little bit mixed up and messed up by trying to learn everything that's bad, and we forget about what's good. And there have been a lot of sincere people that have wandered out there to really study about Buddhism, and they wind up away from the Lord. I would really encourage you to stick with the truth of God's Word. Study that. Learn that. So having said all of that, and after mentioning all those big terms to you, what does the Bible say about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth? You know anything about that? Well, that means you need to look at probably the book of Revelation some. And most Christians just cringe if they have to turn to the book of Revelation. They don't understand it. They don't know what it's talking about. Well, you can always tell a mature Christian by the way they walk. I would encourage you, to not be afraid of the book of Revelation. It is one of the New Testament verbally inspired books. It's there for a reason. It's there for an important reason. Study it. Oh, what's it about? God wins. God wins. And when Jesus Christ comes back, this whole earth, all the elements, all the physical things of life are going to be burned up. Well, Jesus Christ is now King. It's not some plan B that took place. Jesus Christ is King now. So there's a lot to study when you talk about the one hope. Lots of stuff. There's lots of things to talk about in regards to the one Lord. A great study this past weekend about under the authority of Jesus Christ. Great study. A few years ago, I've been in places where we've gotten lots of college students and young people and so forth. And don't get me wrong, I love college, and I've said this to them. I love young people. They're great. I love you. They're great and they're wonderful, but you're a lot of work. You're a lot of trouble. Wow. Mark Twain said, all children ought to be put in a barrel with a hole in it. And when they become teenagers, plug the hole. Now, Mark Twain loved children. He was a great father. I love children too. But I have found in places where there's lots of college students, there's usually a lot of problems. And the reason that that usually winds up being is because young people want to ask questions like, why? Isn't that frustrating for us old people? Isn't it frustrating when young people come up and say, well, why do you eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Well, duh. Okay, they really want to know things. They want to really search it out. And the problem, this, the reason there's so many problems, is because there's so many people that really cannot give an answer as to why. And our young people are very smart. If you say, because, that ain't good enough. One Lord. The elders wanted me to teach a class on Bible authority. I had a bunch of young people come up to me and said, what is that? The old lessons on command, example, necessary inference. Y'all remember those lessons? Some of you that are mature, you probably heard Sewell and Brother who else is here? Brother Lynn Hedrick, all those guys. Did they ever talk about command, example, necessary inference? Yeah, probably a whole bunch. My generation preachers and the next coming up generation preachers, many don't even have a clue as to what that is. And if they do understand what that is, they don't believe it works anymore. That's a problem. I would like to suggest to you that when you look at Scripture and you talk about Jesus Christ is the Lord supreme, and as Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? The only way we can know what Jesus wants us to do is to read and study His Word by things that He has made direct statements about or commands, or that He has commanded His apostles and through their approved apostolic examples follow and do just exactly what they did, or to learn just from basic fundamental inferences that are necessary conclusions. Did you understand any of that? You can tell if a person is mature by the way they walk. As each individual grows, the church grows. there is one faith, a unity of doctrine, the gospel. To contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. That word, it is an all-encompassing of all that God said. The word faith is used several different ways in Scripture. One, it is my personal faith. Maybe a conscience faith. But it is used, like in this passage, to refer to all that God has said. And when we look at that faith, Timothy was told that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So it's important that you understand that that one faith is verbally inspired of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Everything that God wants us to do is right there. Everything that leads unto godliness is right there. Everything that God wants the church to do, to grow, is right there. In the first century, a couple of times there is mentioned the idea that the gospel was proclaimed throughout the whole world. There's been some debate about, well, was that the Roman world? Was that really the whole world? I don't really think there's much of a debate about it, because when you read the book of Acts, it basically talks about Paul's journeys, talks about Peter. And they basically are in the area of Israel and Asia Minor. Paul winds up in Rome. He talks about going to Spain. That's not the whole world. There are other apostles, and they were commanded equally to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. Where did they go? Well, it's pretty obvious that 2,000 years ago, there were people living on this continent. There were people living in South America. When Paul says the gospel has been proclaimed to the whole world, did that include here? Did that include South America? Where did those apostles who are not mentioned in the book of Acts, where did they go? What were they doing? Did they quit? Did they go home? Or did they go into all the world? Just interesting, and this kind of little trivia thing interests me from time to time. It's nothing to really hang your hat on, but it's interesting to hear. A friend of mine did some work down in South America, and he was talking to some of the older people, and he was asking them about some of their folklore, traditions and stuff, the stories that were handed down through their ancestors. Anything about God, anything about who they worshipped. And he talked to this one old man that said that there was a story of a man who came and spoke to the people about a God who sent his son. And his son came and preached, and they killed him. And the man that talked to us about him was his name was Thomas. Thomas. Now, I don't know if Thomas was ever in South America or not. But I know from Scripture that after Philip preached to the eunuch, the Holy Spirit transported him. You ever watch Star Trek? Beam me up, Scotty. Now that's just science fiction stuff. Could God take a man and just transport him somewhere? I think so. Now what did I say all that for? What's that got to do with anything? It has to do with the idea of the gospel, this one faith being preached to the whole world, and God giving every man an opportunity to come to Christ. We have the same orders today to take this one faith to the whole world, to preach the gospel to every creature. And what we have is complete, and it furnishes us to every good work. And if brethren 2,000 years ago, without PowerPoint, without computers, without cell phones, could teach the whole world, why can't we? You can tell if a Christian is mature by the way he walks. One baptism, the unity of, isn't it great? The young man was baptized. What was the young man's name, you said? Daniel. It's great. Isn't that awesome? To obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did y'all sprinkle him? Why'd you not do that? The fact that there's one baptism, are you saved before or after you're baptized? Heard a very once upon a time popular gospel preacher belittle the point of why would we even discuss the idea of whether or not a person was saved before, during, or after they were baptized. He said, it's silly. Is it silly? Does it make a difference? Well, the one baptism. One baptism. Which one is it? One God and Father. A unity of worship. You shall worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. What about Allah? What about Buddha? What about that? I had the privilege of being overseas a few weeks ago and went to these seven churches of Asia. And of course, most all of it's just, it's all in ruins and so forth and so on. But there were places like Ephesus and Laodicea that they've really started to set up and reset up so much of that city. There were idols everywhere. There were temples everywhere. Huge, humongous buildings that took tremendous money, power, time, energy to build these places. To the goddess Diana, they worship anything and everything but the one that created them. When we went to Corinth and Athens, you know what's interesting? Athens is a very, very populated, overly populated. I forget the exact numbers, but the city was built for a million people, and there's like 15 million people in this city. And as far as you can tell, I mean, everything is Greek Orthodox. And you go to Mars Hill, and there's a plaque. And it's the book of Acts, chapter 17. I thought that was ironic. And 2,000 years ago, Paul would probably not have stood right on Mars Hill. The verse itself lends itself that he was at Mars Hill, which just below Mars Hills was the Agoria, where more than likely the philosophers would have been, and they would have debated. And he stood right there. And he said, I saw the statue that you worship, the unknown God. This is the God that I want to talk to you about. Paul preached that point. There is one God and Father. We may take that for granted in Athens, Alabama. But throughout the world, people do not understand the idea of one God. What each Christian must know and grow in the grace and knowledge are these basic things. Now, my time is gone. What I'd like to encourage you to do, and especially if you're parents with children still at home, this summer you may be looking for things to talk to your kids about, study with your kids about, you know, what are you going to do? I'd like to encourage you to do this. Take this list and sit down with your children 15, 20 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, and just start going through those things and making sure they understand what that means. You may say, well, we have Bible classes at church. That's what... It's great and wonderful, and I hope and pray you all have a good Bible class curriculum and so forth. The work of the home is for you to teach your children. Make sure your children understand what these things mean. Talk to them diligently. If you're a grandparent, talk to your grandchildren. You want to build a close personal relationship with your grandchildren? Talk to them about the Word of God. Make sure they understand these things. And young people, listen. Don't do any of this. Don't do any of that. Listen. You need to know these things. And it will help you into eternity. Well, thank you so much for listening this morning. As I said, there's so much more there to talk about than we can even possibly cover. But here is the point of the lessons. As you grow personally, as you mature in Christ, you become strong with your attitude, with your knowledge. You help the growth of this church. What are you personally doing to help the growth of the body? Are you doing your part? Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, we're going to be talking about some very personal things from this text. I hope you'll come back and we'll study some more. There may be one here this morning that has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you believe in the Christ with all of your heart, willing to repent and turn from your sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, be willing to be immersed in water, all your sins can be washed away. If you're willing to do that, humbly be obedient to Jesus Christ, all things are ready. You just need to come to the Lord and do His will. If there are those here that need to make corrections in your life, maybe it's just private. Make it privately right. As a child of God, the blood of Christ can cleanse you. But you need to turn from it. If you've done something publicly, you need the prayers of the church. Why not even today? Come down the aisle giving God your heart. Give Brother Steve your hand. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. Jesus Christ, who died for you, will forgive you. You try your best to do the best you can and live the best you can. If we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?